So do any of you have plans to watch the inauguration tomorrow? So there's a hand up telling me
something else. It's telling me not about the inauguration, but about the microphone. So who here is going to watch the inauguration? Anybody going to watch it? So a couple of hands. So something very special is going to happen tomorrow. Something that hasn't happened since the 90s. And by the 90s, I mean the 1890s. So something very special at the inauguration tomorrow is we're going to see the swearing in of a president who is serving a second term but not succeeding his own presidency, his own first term. The last time this happened was with Grover Cleveland. It's only happened once. And so that's something interesting about tomorrow's inauguration. But there's something that's even more interesting to me than Grover Cleveland, believe it or not. So it is this. It is that at the inaugural ball tonight, the Village People will be playing. They'll be playing YMCA, their big hit. And there was speculation that they wouldn't because they already, earlier in the campaign, they asked Donald Trump to not play YMCA during his campaign rallies. And so they had sent out a cease and desist letter, and Trump ignored it. And I guess legally he could ignore it because of the way licensing works. I don't know. But what's interesting is that they are playing at his inaugural ball now. And this is a parallel, something that happened 32 years ago today, which is when Fleetwood Mac reunited to play Don't Stop at the inaugural ball of Bill Clinton. So they had already actually disbanded, and I guess the Village People had they disbanded, but they've been back together again for a while. So the reason for this is obvious. Both campaigns were identified by this song. It was very closely associated with each song was in turn identified with that particular song. So I'm a Fleetwood Mac person, so sorry if you like the Village People, but I'm going to go with Fleetwood Mac. But I will tell you, the Village People clearly have Fleetwood Mac beat in one area, and that is dancing. So the two songs actually came out only a year apart, but one is a disco song, and so the Village People, they have two dances. Maybe some of you remember the old dance. The old school dance was the YMCA, right? But people like me, that's too complicated. And apparently people like the incoming president, so instead of dancing like a village person, he kind of dances the way I do, which is like that. So if you're completely hopeless as a dancer, he's your guy. And you've seen it, you know, the sports people have been doing it and so forth. So it's maybe it's already kind of used up its 15 minutes of fame, but they'll probably be doing it tonight at the inaugural ball. So what's interesting to me is that the the Village People, they said the writer of the song, there's two writers, one of them has passed away, but the one who's still with us, he said that the reason that they agreed to do the song was because his wife, the writer's wife, said that she thought Trump really actually enjoyed the song. And so as an artist, that's what he gravitates toward. He wants to think people are still enjoying his song. But he also admitted in the interview that he's got several million dollars in new sales that he wouldn't have had before. The song peaked in 1978 at number two, but last year it peaked at number one. So you know, he's got lots of reasons to be happy with the song. And, you know, we can cynically say, well, he's only in it for the money. But I think, you know, that's something sometimes artists say, or people, fans of artists say. They say, you know, you've sold out, you're only in it for the money. But I think most artists, when they get into the arts, they kind of accept the fact that it would be great to have the adulation of crowds, but most of them recognize that it's a real likelihood that they will be starving artists all their life. So I think that they go into it because they want to have a particular kind of influence. They love the thought that 50 years from now somebody could be dancing to their song, you know, at the inaugural ball or something like that. I think that's the kind of influence that a lot of artists want. They want to, you know, think that, you know, they've got an earworm, and when it comes on the radio, people go, no, and they can never get rid of it. So you know, whatever it is, or maybe they will just say, hey, we played your song at our wedding because it so perfectly, you know, evokes our love for one another. That's the kind of motivation that artists have. They want to influence people in a particular way, and politicians have a different way, and it could be bad or it could be bad, could be good or bad, but the reason they pick songs is because, as the saying goes, politics is downstream of culture. They want to tap into whatever it is that artist has prepared in the song. They want to tap into that and say, you know, don't stop thinking about tomorrow, or you can have a good time and hang out with all the boys. So whatever whatever the saying is. So so what they have in common, you know, a politician, they want to you know, change the world. They want to implement a tax policy. Whatever their particular goals are, they have particular goals that are different from the goals of an artist. But what they have in common is that they have goals. And I think all of us want to have the kind of influence that they seek, not necessarily for the same purposes, but we all want to have influence. We all want to be influencers. And I was thinking about the job of an influencer, because as you may have heard, TikTok is no longer available in the United States. So if you don't know what TikTok is, ask your children or grandchildren, because they certainly do. And they're probably complaining because it's offline right now. So what is an influencer? An influencer is somebody who takes that normal human desire. You know, we all want people to pay attention to us. I mean, not necessarily, you know, look at me, I'm so awesome, but just, you know, if I say something, I don't want people to immediately turn around like I'm not even there and ghost me or something, right? We want to have some kind of an impact. We want to be significant. We don't want to be just dismissed instantaneously. So I think we all want to be influencers in that sense. But there is this new category of person, which is a social media influencer, or specifically a TikTok influencer. These are the top three as of a couple of days ago. Right now, they're all scrambling, I guess. I don't know what they're on YouTube now or something. But Kabi Lane is 25. Charlie D'Amelio is 21. And Mr. Beast is 24. And they've all got over 100 million followers on TikTok. And I don't know what that means for the first two, but I saw an article that Mr. Beast is estimated to have a net worth of $500 million. So that's not bad for somebody who's 24 years old, right? So so that's a particular kind of influence. And you can imagine what that does is that makes a lot of people say, I'd like to do that. And in fact, 57% of Gen Xers would like to be influencers. So 57 of them just have to figure out how, 57% of Gen Xers just need to figure out how to get a million followers on a on a platform that's no longer available. So I wish them well. But it is an example. We all want to have influence. We want to be influencers. What these people talk about is a fashion or makeup or video games or social commentary. But what they all have is they've got this way of speaking about things that other people want to listen to, that they have influence over what other people are doing with their time and sometimes with their money. So I want to talk about influencers in that sense today, because there are influencers who will tell you, if you're one of those 57% of Gen Xers, you say, well, I want to be an influencer too. Guess what? There's influencers who tell you how you can be an influencer. But what you probably didn't know is Jesus is one too. Jesus tells us how we can be influencers. And so I want to talk about the church, because Jesus says we are influencers. So there we go. All right, can you steer us back to the church? So it's fighting me. So the church. So we're going to start a new conversation today. It's going to go on for the next several weeks. We're going to be talking. Thank you. We're going to be talking about, I guess it's fighting you too. So technology, you gotta love it. So we're gonna talk about the church, and the reason is because we are the church, and we want to know what it is that the church does, and you know, what is the purpose of that person who's sitting next to you? You know, we all know Jesus loves us, but what about that person? Why are they here? Why is that church across town that, you know, is in the news, and we disagree with them, and we wish they'd shut up because we don't want people to think that all Christians are like that? Why are they part of the church? Why is the church in Armenia or China or Nigeria, right? Why are they there? What is the point of the church? And so we're going to be talking about the great church over the next couple of weeks. And today we're going to begin with something Jesus says, because our interest is not just kind of what a sociologist might say about the church, but what the New Testament teaches us about the church. And so we're going to start off today looking at what Jesus has to say about the church. And as I mentioned, one of the things that Jesus says about the church is that we are influencers. Jesus says we are salt and light. So we're going to be looking at the passage where he says that in chapter 5 of Matthew's gospel. So in this, Jesus has just proclaimed the teaching that we call the Beatitudes. So he's talked about blessed are the peacemakers and things like that. So we're picking it up right after that. So we're in verse 13, and Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth." Now notice Jesus does not say you could become the salt of the earth. He doesn't say you ought to be the salt of the earth. Jesus isn't giving us advice or an admonition. Jesus is saying, this is a fact. I am declaring a fact to you that you did not know. You are the salt of the earth. So what does he mean by salt of the earth? Well, there's different people who have speculated different things. If you read, you know, in your study Bible, there'll be little footnotes that say in the first century, salt was a preservative. You know, they had salt pork and, well, they didn't have salt pork. Salt beef or whatever, I don't know. They salted their food to make it last longer. They didn't have refrigeration. So there's that. Other people say, well, no, salt was a flavor enhancer. And so when Jesus says you are the salt of the earth, he means you enhance the flavor of the world. And maybe that's true. One of the ones I liked was, you know how you go to the movie theater and the popcorn is too salty? That's so you will buy an overpriced drink, right? So it said salt induces thirst. So maybe what Jesus means is that we induce thirst in people. But Jesus is about to really explain it to us in a minute, so we don't have to work too hard to think about exactly how we might be salty. But what he does say about salt is that it's binary. There's not like quasi-salt. There's not parasalt. There's salt, and then there's not salt. He says, if the salt loses its saltiness, how will it become salty again? It either is salt or it's not salt. And he says, if it's not salt, it's good for nothing but to be thrown away and trampled under people's feet. So you are or you aren't, and Jesus says you are. And then while we're kind of mulling over that, he goes straight on to a different metaphor. And this time, instead of salt, it's light. He says, you are the light of the world. And that's remarkable because everywhere else Jesus uses this metaphor, he says he is the light of the world. And so people have speculated, what does he mean by this? Why is he changing things up? And the answer I like best is that Jesus is like the sun and we're like the moon. You know, you can go out in a dark night and the moon can really light things up, but it's not its own light. It's the reflected light of the sun. So maybe that's what he's getting at. But again, what Jesus says is it's not something you can be partly light. He says, a city on a hill can't be hidden. So a city on top of a hill can't be hidden. If you want to hide a city, you're going to have to do it in the valley. And I don't know what it was like in the first century, how many, you know, flickering torches or whatever they had. But nowadays with electric lights, street lights and things like that, you just can't hide a city on a hill. He's telling the truth. There's enough light. You can see it from a long way off. You can't hide it. The only way you could hide it would be to cover it up. He says, why would you do that? Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Instead, they put it on top of a lampstand, and it shines for all who are in the house. So you can imagine, why would you light a light and cover it up? I mean, you could do it as an experiment or something, but it makes no sense. You just don't light it in the first place if you're going to do that. So, so Jesus says, that doesn't make any sense. And since you are salt and since you are light, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before people so they can see the good things you do and praise your Father who is in heaven. So so now Jesus tells us, my theology is telling me this is a table and we're allowed to use tables as tables, but I can't quite get past my awe, so I will use this. So Jesus says that he kind of tells us now, finally, what it is he means when he talks about salt and light. Sure, preservative, seasoning, those are fine. But what he really means is people will see our good works and they will praise our Father in heaven. So the saltiness, the visibility of us is our good works. People see that and they praise our Father who is in heaven. So that's not an instruction in the sense of you better start doing this or something. You can read it that way. It could be something like, if somebody tells you to act your age, right, they're not disputing how old you are. They're saying you're not acting like it. You need to be who you really are and, you know, quit acting like a child or whatever. So it's not really a rebuke. Jesus is simply saying you have this light in you. You have this saltiness about you, and just let people experience that. And the way they experience it, interestingly, is not because you tell them about it. And it's not because you share with them how much, you know from the Bible. It is by letting them see your good works. So so Jesus is saying he wants influencers that are essentially referrals. He doesn't want salespeople. He wants referrals. He wants people to look at us and say that, those people, those Christians, those people in the church, they are referrals, right? They are satisfied customers. But he doesn't want salespeople. He can close the sale himself. That's his business, right? And how he does it and who he uses to do that. But what he wants the church to be is to be satisfied customers, referrals that he can point to or that people can just see with their own eyes. So Jesus tells us to let our light shine so that people can see our good works. And in this way, the church is a collection of influencers. We are all influencers. So, how do we do that? How do we do what Jesus says? He says, "Let your light shine." Well, probably most of us don't think of ourselves as covering up our light, but I'm going to give you some specific things about how we can let our light shine, and you can decide for yourself if they are they're applicable. The first thing we can notice is Jesus says, "See." So he's not talking about good advice. He's not talking about Bible knowledge. He's not talking about the things that people wouldn't see. He's saying let people see. It should be obvious what they're looking at. And the other thing is it's light. It's attractive. The word good here. In my studies this week, I discovered that there are two words in Greek for good, and one of them means intrinsically good. That it, by its nature, it is a good thing. But this word is actually means it's an attractive thing. It's, he's looking good. He used to be sickly, but now he's looking good. He's attractive. So that might be something to hold on to is it attractive? Is it light? Is it something that people can look at and say, I want some of what they've got? I want to have a marriage like they've got. I want to have kind of relationship with my kids the way that they've got. I want to deal with my money the way they do. They always seem to be living within their means. Jesus is saying that this is the kind of thing people will look at and they will say, I want some of that, that it's attractive. So he says, let people see that good thing about you. I think the problem for a lot of us is that we don't, the way I've heard it described is a lot of people today don't preach what they practice. That we're hypocrites because we practice one thing but we don't preach it. That we have some insight. This is how come my marriage has lasted. This is how come, I still get along with my kids even after they moved out, right? This is something that I've discovered. This is something that you see in me, but I never tell anybody. I never tell anybody about it. So I don't preach what I practice. And so I think that's something we can ask ourselves is, are we being hypocritical? Are we acting one way, but not letting people know, just kind of flying under the radar, pretending, I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to get in, can of worms, stuff like that. So, are we being honest in that sense? And another reason we're not honest, I think, is because we don't want to give God credit. Right? Nobody wants to say, oh, God, you should have seen me. I was such a mess. My life was a train wreck until God started sorting me out. And now it's a lot better. you know, I think a lot of us aren't eager to kind of confess to people, yeah, you should have seen me back when. And you don't have to do that. Jesus doesn't say you have to go back and dig up your past. He's saying people can see your present. And so if they do, and you know, you are under no obligation to tell them anything, but if you want to tell them, be honest in that way too. Say, look, yeah, it's not like I was born this way. I have actually changed, and the one who's been changing me is God. So give God credit if it's true. So it's about people seeing us, and it's about being honest, being open about what is at work in us. And then there's one more thing, and this is kind of an advanced technique, and I'm going to tell you all, don't do this, right? There's a word for it, inverse selling, something like that. So I really mean it, and you'll see why. And it is this. So does it tend toward poverty and persecution? Right? Does it tend toward poverty and persecution? Because remember the context. Jesus has just been talking about the Beatitudes. He said, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who mourn. He says, blessed are you when people insult you and harass you and speak all kinds of bad and false things about you, all because of me. Be full of joy and be glad, because you have a great reward in heaven. So this is the advanced technique. If you know, what do they say? It takes a grain of sand to make a pearl. You know, and that's great for the pearl, but it's not so great for the grain of sand, right? You know, it's hard on them. So, what do I mean by this? You know, practically speaking, what Jesus is getting at, you know, tomorrow is Martin Luther King Day, right? And today, most people in our country like Martin Luther King. You know, he's a figure we can look back and say, you know, he was a good person, you know, mixed bag in some ways, but on balance, very good, right? I think that's the way most people in our society today would talk about Martin Luther King. But that's not the way a lot of people talked about him in the 60s. He suffered from bomb threats routinely. He was stabbed, and the doctors told him afterwards that they had nicked the aorta. And if the knife had been like a millimeter to one side, he would have bled out before he even got to the hospital. And of course, he was shot. So the reason is nobody likes a prophet. I mean, Jesus is saying some people will. Some people will be attracted. They'll look and say, you know, that's right. I want some of that. You know, I have not had that. I have not been that way. I'm a different person, and I'd like some of what they've got. Some people will do that. But a lot of people will look at you and feel judged. They will feel like you're convicting them, that somehow you're, you know, rubbing it in their face or something. Some people will do that. And so the advanced technique is to accept that sometimes people will hate you, as Jesus says, they'll persecute you. So I'm giving you, you know, if Jesus asks you at the pearly gates why you didn't do more of this, you can say, my pastor said I wasn't ready to, right? And I'll take the blame. But this is an advanced technique. And so, recognize that the possibility is you may get stabbed or murdered. So Jesus isn't kidding. But what Jesus says is that people will see the good works in us. We are influencers, whether we know it or not, whether we like it or not. Jesus says we are influencers, and that God has been doing stuff in us, changing us from the inside out, and people will see it as long as we don't cover it up. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this teaching. We don't always feel like we're doing things right, but you assure us that we have influence because of the good things that you are doing in us. So, Lord, we pray that you would give us the courage to not be hypocrites, to be open about our failings, and to be to preach the things we practice. We ask you all this for the sake of those who will see us and be influenced by us. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.